Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of A Proper Response to God's Mercy. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The whole book of Romans, of course, is extraordinary, so wonderful, so powerful, so impactful, so meaningful for us as we've considered the love, the grace, the mercy of God. And we're coming now to the final section of the book. And it's here in the final section that the apostle now begins to appeal to his readers to respond now back to God for all that God has done. And so this is the practical section of the epistle. If you think about it, ever since we started the study in Romans, if you think back on it, most of the teaching that we've done has been primarily doctrinal in the sense that we've been learning about our salvation. We've learned about why we need to be saved. We've learned a lot about salvation. We've learned a lot about God and His grace and the way He deals with people. And so the focus up until this point has been predominantly on God and all that God's done to save us. Now, as we come to the final section of the epistle, we're shifting now into the personal application part. So this is where we're going to get into all of these things that Paul records here in the next few chapters about how to live the Christian life. That's really what these next chapters are about. How to live the Christian life personally, individually, how to live the Christian life in the context of the body, how to live the Christian life in relation to being a witness to the world. So all of those things are in the section ahead of us. And I'm excited about getting into this section. And like I said a few weeks back, I think it's just a great thing to be able to now move into this practical application so we can find ourselves growing in the practical areas of Christian living. And, you know, quite honestly, this is where so often things break down. Things break down so often in the department of living out our faith. We can't live out our faith unless we have a good foundation in our faith, which we have been building as we've looked at the first portion of the epistle. But now that we've got that foundation, we want to move forward because it's living the Christian life that has an impact on people around us. It's not just talking about it. You know, people can hear you talk about spiritual things and talk about the Lord and talk about your church and talk about the Bible, but if they don't see your life corresponding to what you're saying, then they don't take it seriously. They won't take it seriously. So it's so vitally important that we are living the Christian life. And there's plenty ahead of us here that we're going to look at. So with that, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So notice what Paul's doing here. He says, I beseech you. And that word, it means to plead with a person, or to appeal to them, or in a sense, it could be even to, you know, I beg you, brothers and sisters, he's saying. And notice he says, I beseech you, therefore. So the therefore connects us back to everything that he said up until this point. So his appeal is being made in relation to all that he's been saying. And now he refers again back to what he's been saying by using this term, the mercies of God. So I plead with you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, the mercies that I've been laying out to you, the things that I've been expositing to you, the things that I've been teaching you, he would say. Those mercies of God, that's the basis upon which he's making his appeal. And let's think just for a second about those mercies. As we go back, we talked about propitiation, and perhaps you have forgotten what that means, but propitiation is the term that refers to the fact that Jesus took the wrath of God for us. He made propitiation for us. He was punished instead of us being punished. That's the mercy of God. And then, of course, there's justification, and we talked extensively about justification, the declaration that we are righteous, the righteousness of Christ being put on our account. And so even though we're not righteous, we have been declared righteous because of the mercies of God. As we put our faith in Christ, he's declared us righteous. So there's the propitiation, the justification, the reconciliation. We talked about reconciliation. We've been brought back into fellowship with God. We have now this beautiful, personal, intimate relationship with God, reconciliation, and then there is adoption. And we talked about adoption, the fact that we have been made the children of God, the sons and the daughters of God. God has sent his Spirit into our hearts, that spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father, that intimacy. So these are some of the things that Paul is alluding to when he makes reference to the mercies of God. So you see, as he appeals to them, it's on this basis. He's basically saying this, look, now that you understand a little bit about all of the wonderful things that God has done for you, here's how you need to respond. This is the way the Bible approaches sanctification. Sanctification is holy living, living the Christian life. And the Bible approaches it by putting the work of God first and then calling us to respond to what God has done. Now, the Bible puts it first. Most of the epistles are laid out in that fashion. But oftentimes, pastors and preachers don't necessarily put it first. And you can hear lots of sermons where Christians are being told what to do, what they ought to be doing, what they're, you know, the things that they're not doing enough or whatever. And yet the reality is they've never been grounded in what God has done for them. So they're sometimes pastors and preachers get it a little bit backward. I know when I was a young pastor, I didn't know all that much about the grace of God. I hadn't lived all that long, hadn't been a Christian all that long. And I remember I used to struggle to teach on the grace of God. I used to struggle to teach on the doctrinal parts of these epistles. It was much easier for me. I could easily skip the first 11 chapters of Romans and just jump right to chapter 12 because it's pretty simple and straightforward. It's just a bunch of telling you what to do. When I was young, I could tell you what to do pretty well. I could make you feel pretty bad about not doing what you should have been doing. But as time passes and as you grow and as you mature and as you realize wait, it's all connected back to the grace of God. So the scriptures laid out perfectly for us like that. We who are pastors, teachers, preachers, we need to recognize that, and we need to always make sure that we've got that foundation, that doctrinal foundation laid, and then we build on the doctrinal foundation the practical elements there of the Christian life. So beseeching them, pleading with them by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, the imagery Paul is using here, of course, would be imagery from the Old Testament. The Old Testament had a sacrificial system. You remember there was the priesthood, and there was originally the tabernacle, then later there was the temple, and there were the various sacrifices that were offered. And so Paul's using that imagery here, but he's referring here to a living sacrifice. So Christ made the once and for all sacrifice when he gave up his life on the cross. We're not called to die in a physical, literal sense to, you know, offer up a sacrifice to God. Jesus offered up the sacrifice once and forever. The sacrifice we're to offer up is our bodies as a living sacrifice. Because God now wants to take your body, my body, these bodies that he's redeemed, he wants to take these bodies and he wants to use them for his glorious purposes. You know, the Lord didn't just save us so we could live our lives and then someday go to heaven. He saved us because he wants to work in us and he wants to work through us in the present. I am a firm believer that God has a calling, a purpose, giftings for every single believer. God has something for every single Christian to do. He has a work that he planned from before the foundation of the world. I absolutely believe that. And I preach it and I remind people of that. God wants to do something with your life. But the only way that's going to happen is if you yield your life over to him. And that's what Paul is appealing for here. He's really calling for a total surrender. That's the picture, a living sacrifice, a total surrender. When the sacrifices, and particularly the burnt offering, when it was placed upon the altar, the burnt offering was completely consumed, signifying a life consumed by God. Are we consumed by the Lord? Are we taken up entirely with him? Are our lives about Jesus ultimately? That's what they're supposed to be. Jesus didn't save us so we could just add him as an addition to our lives. Some people, you know, they compartmentalize their lives. And they've got a compartment for Jesus, and, you know, he's right over here. And they got a compartment for a lot of the other things they enjoy and want to do. And then they've got another compartment for their ambitions and their goals and their agenda. And then they got a compartment for their sins. And their lives are all compartmentalized. And depending on the environment, depending on, you know, what the situation calls for, they function out of those particular compartments. And so occasionally they function out of the Jesus compartment. I'm at church, so got to function out of the Jesus compartment. But the Lord doesn't want a compartmentalized life from his people. He wants to be taking up our whole lives. He wants to be consuming us. And us being consumed by him, our love for him, that passion for him, that's what's motivating us. That's what's driving us. That's the thing that we're living for. And that's what Paul is calling us to here. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, totally sold out. He says, holy and acceptable. Now, maybe you remember in the various studies in the Old Testament, maybe you remember that there was the requirement for the sacrifices was that they had to be unblemished, undefiled. You couldn't offer a blemished or a defiled sacrifice. You couldn't go to the temple and take a lamb or a dove or whatever that was blemished in any way. It had to be an unblemished animal. And again, Paul is alluding to that imagery here. Holy and acceptable. You see, we have to realize as we endeavor to serve God, we can't serve God if we're unholy. That's unacceptable to Him. Sometimes people substitute service for holiness. They say, well, you know, I'm doing these things for God. And that's enough for them. You know, I don't want to talk about, you know, these other things that are going on in my life because, you know, I don't want to address that or deal with that. But hey, you know, I serve God. I'm part of the worship team, or I went on a mission trip, or I go help out down there with the poor, or, you know, I give a Bible study. Well, all of those things are great. All of those things are wonderful if they're coming forth from a holy life. But if there's not that holiness, in other words, if our own personal lives aren't right with God, but we're still trying to serve Him and thinking that somehow that's going to make it all right, we're mistaken. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So we've got to come His way. Now, you can get yourself into what would appear to be service for God, and you don't even have to be holy necessarily. In some cases, people don't know whether you're holy or not. You could fake them out, and they could think you're holy, but you're really not. In other cases, some people just don't even really care. If you're talented, if you're gifted, if you can do something well, we'll use you anyway. Doesn't matter. We'll worry about the holiness thing later. But of course, God knows. So even though you might be going through the motions and doing all of these things externally, God's not accepting that because it's coming from a sinful life. So in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, we're coming to God on His terms. We're recognizing that if I'm going to serve the Lord, I've got to be committed to the Lord. I've got to be committed to living righteously according to what He says to His word, in His word, and that's what He's going to accept when I come to Him. Now, touching again for a moment on the idea of our bodies being a living sacrifice. You know, Jesus was here on the earth, and He took upon Himself a body, and it was through that body that He blessed people by touching them, by speaking to them, by embracing them, by healing them. And then there comes a point when Jesus leaves the world, but He says to His disciples, He says, I'm going to send you another helper just like me. And essentially what Jesus was saying is that the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to take your bodies and He's going to do through them what you've seen me doing. So, you know, maybe you've heard people say at times, you know, we are the hands and the feet of the Lord. There's a lot of truth to that. He wants to use our bodies, our feet to walk in His paths, our lips speaking the truth and spreading the gospel, our hands lifting up those who have fallen and performing many mundane tasks as well, like cooking and cleaning and mending and building, our arms embracing the lonely and the unloved, our ears listening to the cries of the distressed, and our eyes looking humbly and patiently towards God. God wants to use your body. And let me just make sure we understand this. when we're talking about the body here, we're talking about our person entirely. That mind that you have, that brain that you have, that's sharp and is able to think clearly and to present strong arguments. God wants to use that for His glory. Those hands of yours that are able to build things that are helpful and a blessing to others, God wants to use your hands. Those gifts, those talents. You know, isn't it interesting if you think about, most people are literally created with some type of gifting. I would say probably everybody has some type of gift. But think about that. God, the Creator, instilled those things into that person from creation. You know, when you look at people who are gifted, and, you know, that's really a good term, gifted, because that's what they are. It's a gift. It's something that they don't necessarily have a whole lot to do with. Maybe they had the part to do with it where they cultivated it, of course. You have to cultivate the gift. But there's something there. I always think about that with artistic people. People who are really gifted musically, or people who are, you know, gifted when it comes to drawing or painting or things like that. And I don't get that because I don't have any of that stuff. You see somebody who just, you know, can take a camera and they can just take the right kind of picture. And then, you know, I take a picture and it's just a picture. But it doesn't look like the picture that one person took. They just, you know, they have that eye. All that to say, you know, these are gifts that God instills in people. Now, think about it. Why would they be there? Well, the assumption by most people is that they're there to glorify themselves so that they could rise above others and, you know, whatever they might do with them. But the reality is the primary intention, of course, would be that those things would bless others. Now, something wonderful happens when a person gets saved and comes and presents their body as a living sacrifice to Christ. The wonderful thing that happens, those gifts are still there, and then they begin to use them to benefit and to bless the body of Christ. And that's such a beautiful thing. Well, that's what the Lord wants to do with all of us. That's the kind of thing that Paul is referring to here. Taking our bodies, giving them our mind, our will, our giftings, our talents, all of those things, giving them up to the Lord for His use, for the advancement of His kingdom. Now, notice what he says. He's making this appeal, and then he says this: present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Now, here's what the apostle is calling for. As I said, he's calling for total, absolute, complete surrender of yourself to the Lord. That's what he's calling for. And then he says, this is reasonable. It's almost like he anticipates somebody saying, oh, come on, that sounds too extreme. I mean, you're asking me to give everything up to the Lord. That's the picture with a living sacrifice. It's total surrender. It's complete. And so someone might say, well, you know, that just sounds like too much. I mean, are you sure? How about 75-25? How about 90-10? Or how about 99? I'll just hang on to 1%. But Paul says, no. A living sacrifice, giving yourself totally, entirely over to the Lord. But he says, this is your reasonable service. I'm not asking you to do anything unreasonable. Now, you know why he could say that? He could say that, number one, because God made us. And this is something that people just have not realized. And lots of people try to even deny it. But the fact of the matter is, God made us. We exist because he willed that we should.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of A Proper Response to God's Mercy. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled A Proper Response to God's Mercy. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0153. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.